you know, we talked about this idea of condescension, this idea that if we're going to know God, because he is above us, he is not like us, he would have to make himself known to us. And he has done that. God has made himself known to us, and primarily through two ways. The first is the creation, what's out there. He made himself known. Everyone witnesses that. And so God has revealed himself through his creation. And what he's revealed about himself is simply that he exists. God is there. But we need to know more than that about God. And so we said the second way that God reveals himself is through special revelation, which is his word. And that was necessary because in our condition of sin, we had to know our problem and our need for a Savior. And the creation won't tell us that, but the Word of God does very clearly tell us that. So that was the first topic, summary of first week. Today, we're discussing the Trinity. Interesting, I was thinking about this. The title of this course is Basic Christianity, and yet the Trinity, the second topic is, wow, I mean, that's not something we can possibly get our minds around. It's really a mystery. So it's basic in the sense that it's fundamental to the things we believe, but it certainly is not basic in the sense of what it means that we worship one God in three persons, that he is Trinitarian. So on your notes there, you all have the notes? Everyone have those? Okay. On your notes, it says, starting out, I want to just pose a question to you. What's wrong with this prayer? Here's a really simple prayer, a one-sentence prayer. Lord, I thank you for your love and for dying on the cross to save us and for living in our hearts. What's wrong with that prayer?
It's good I'm in this class because honestly, that's somewhat how I pray at night with our kids, so... So learn something.
Okay, well, that's not to say that it's completely wrong. There's things about that that are good and right, but there is definitely something wrong with that, with that prayer.
Well, this week is about the Trinity, so it's probably having something to do with not addressing the persons of the Trinity.
Good, yeah, right. It very good. It assumes that God is one person. Now, God is one God, but the Bible teaches us that God is one God in three persons. And so maybe a better, and I'm not trying to be critical about the prayer, it's to get us to think about this. Maybe a better way to have expressed that prayer would be, Father, I thank you for your love and for your Son dying on the cross and for your Spirit sent to dwell in our hearts. That might be a better, more accurate way to pray. Not that there's anything necessarily wrong, other than we're not maybe being as careful as we should be. Okay? Make sense? And the point of this is to say that what we believe, our doctrine, needs to impact the way we pray and the way we worship God. And the way we pray and the way we worship God is based on or flows out of our doctrine. That's the point. We want to make the connection between the doctrine, the things we believe, and the way that we live. They are definitely connected. Okay? In the biblical account, all good gifts come from the Father, in the Son, by the Spirit. And this reflects that each person of the Trinity is engaged in every work, but in different ways. Whether in creation, providence, or redemption. God the Father is the source of all good things, the Son is the mediator of those good things, and the Spirit is in the world and in us to bring that work to completion. So some of the questions that we would like to answer in this, just in this session today. There's four basic questions. We'll come back to these at the end. The questions there, you have them before you. Do you think, pray, and worship in a Trinitarian way? And that was that very first question we asked. It should guide the way that we pray, the fact that we know God to be one God in three persons. Number two, what difference does it make? Whether or not we think, pray, and worship in a Trinitarian way. Does it really matter? You know, do we do it, and does it really matter? Well, we'll try to address that question. Number three, is the doctrine of the Trinity biblical? That's very important. We're talking about it right now, the doctrine of the Trinity, one God, three persons. Is that in the Bible? Okay, we need to establish that it is. And number four, is the doctrine of the Trinity essential to Christian faith? That's an important question. And obviously, this is the title of the course is Basic Christianity, so we would consider this an essential doctrine, but maybe we need to think about why it's an essential doctrine. Okay, any comments or questions at this point? Good morning. Jerry, anything to add up to this point? Okay.
Good.
All right. So, Trinitarian view of God. A simple definition. One God in essence and three in persons. One in essence and three in persons. So let's just unpack that idea for just a minute. One in essence means the persons are God in exactly the same way and to exactly the same degree. They are equally omniscient, or in other words, all-knowing, omnipotent, or all-powerful, eternal, loving, just, and holy. And that's a quote from Michael Horton's book, which Jerry and I are using, two books primarily, and the Bible, obviously. These two books, they're great books, but that's a quote from this book, Michael Horton's book. He does a good job on the Trinity in his chapter on that, so I've used that primarily. Three persons. Three in persons. Each has his own personal attributes that distinguish him from the others. The Father is the unbegotten source of all things. The Son is the only begotten Son. And the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Father gave his Son, and the Spirit unites us to him. Also a quote from that same book. Down at the bottom of the page is a schematic there. Now, the purpose of that is not to try to explain the Trinity. It's just to try to represent what it means. We're not trying to give you a picture or like an analogy of the Trinity. All we're doing is saying we need to be clear on what we mean. And that schematic, I think, helps us. If you look at that schematic, if you look at the center where you have God in the circle, we're saying that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. But there is only one God. Likewise, simultaneously, we're saying, though the Father is God, the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. Though the Son is God, the Son is not the Father, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit. And though the Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit is not the Father, and the Holy Spirit is not the Son. So, one God, three distinct persons. Okay, does that make sense? Come on in. Welcome.
Almost double your...
Yeah, almost. Almost. Okay, we're going to take a quick break. We're trying to do this each week. I would like you to tell us your name and tell us something, one simple thing about you. And we're going to try to do this every week, and we'll do something different each week. So name and something about you. Sarah, I'll start with you, since I know your name.
My name is Sarah, and
Wow, well, thank you. That's very creative. Very creative. Okay. All right. Good. Thank you. And?
My name is Tugist.
Tugist. Okay. And something about you, Tugist.
I have two boys here. They are in the children's classroom, the Sunday school.
Okay. Okay. Well, great.
I
use
my two boys.
Okay. Great. Tugist. Okay.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah, beautiful dress.
Okay,
beautiful
you.
Dress. Yeah.
My country has different calendar and different New Year.
Uh-huh.
Our New Year was Thursday.
Oh.
So this week we can.
Oh, dress.
Yeah, this
more
is
formal.
My cultural clothes.
Uh-huh. Nice. Yeah. Tugist. Okay. And did you guys get a
I give it to
you. You got a name tag. Go ahead and fill that out.
I didn't do the name tag. I got him an outline.
Oh, I'm sorry. Well, Jerry will get you a name tag. I am Larry, and this is Jerry. We're leading this class together. Next week, we're not meeting. Neither one of us will be here, but we'll pick up the following week. Okay, and those are the topics that we're covering each week. Okay, if you turn over to the second page, The Trinitarian, I'm sorry, yeah, second page. The Trinitarian view of God is unique among world views. So this view that the Bible, that we believe the Bible presents, and I say that, we haven't gone to the Bible yet. We want to make sure we do that. We will do that before we're done to see why we say the Bible teaches this to be the doctrine of God. The Trinitarian view, though, is unique among other world views. And if you look at it, there's a chart. And you can see, we've already said Christianity aspires to or holds to the doctrine that there is one God existing in three persons. Now, other major belief systems, world views, like the ones below, listed below Christianity there, polytheism means belief in many gods. So there are many people who believe in many gods. Pantheism means that everything is divine. In other words, God is in the creation. God is everywhere. God is part of all of the creation. That's another belief system or worldview. Non-theistic or atheistic basically says that there's no God or that God does not exist. Judaism and Islam are similar to Christianity in the sense of believing in one God, but not in three persons. So they are monotheistic. Both of those believe in one God, but not in one God existing in three persons. So, question, really important question. How did the doctrine of the Trinity arise? Well, here's what's true. You're not going to go in the Bible, we're not going to go in the Bible and find anywhere that it says God is a Trinitarian God. He exists in one person. He's one God existing in three persons. It's not going to say that. But the unfolding drama of Scripture, as you look at the story from beginning, right from the very beginning, in fact, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, right from that point all the way through the Bible, it becomes clearer and clearer that the only way to understand the God that's presented in the Bible is that he is one God existing in three distinct persons. So that's the Trinitarian view, and that's how it unfolds in Scripture. First, some points there that Michael Horton identifies in his chapter on this topic. The first Christians were Jews who believed in the only true God. Those were the first Christians. They were faced with the unfolding drama of God made flesh. They were faced with the fact that Jesus came at a point in history, at a time in history. He was physically in their presence. They witnessed him. They saw him. They heard him. They touched him. They experienced Jesus. And he was God made flesh. He demonstrated that by his works. Point three, Jesus is God, yet distinguished himself from the Father. Though he's God, he didn't say he was God the Father. He was a different person of the Trinity. Then, in addition to that, come Pentecost, you know, Jesus dies and rises from the dead and is ascended to heaven, and the Spirit is sent at Pentecost. And those same believers, the early church fathers, those same believers had experienced the experience of the Spirit's power in their midst, again, in history, at a time, at a place. If we had been there, we could have experienced it ourselves. The Spirit is descended at Pentecost. The next point, Jesus taught that the eternally existing Spirit would be sent from heaven. He taught that. So not only did they experience it, but that was the very thing Jesus said would happen. And then finally, the Spirit is distinguished from the Father and the Son, just as Jesus, the Son of God, is distinguished from God the Father. So Trinitarian picture of God is unfolded as Scripture moves through history in the events that occurred. Is the doctrine of the Trinity a primary doctrine of Christianity? All right, we'll take a minute and talk about that. Before I do, any other comments or questions or thoughts up to this point? I want to take a few minutes to give us a chance to think through these things as we move on. Yes, Sarah.
I find it really helpful to look at the Trinity in the Old Testament as well.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess I wonder, like, with these points, they all kind of start with Jesus's birth here on earth. But I didn't know where, like, in this question if this came from a certain place, or like, couldn't we also start with like the creation?
Yeah, we could. We could, and we will. Yeah, and absolutely. In other words, God revealed himself as a Trinitarian God, even in the Old Testament. We're going to look at some passages here shortly. But it's not as nearly as clear as when Jesus comes on the scene and then they have actual experience of God as three distinct persons. Before, there's evidence and there are some experiences of, you know, of other persons in the Trinity in the Old Testament, but not witnessed in a broad sense the way it happened at the time of the New Testament and the time of Pentecost. But yes, absolutely. Yeah.
I think, yeah, it's just really useful, especially like talking to Muslims or
absolutely.
To, for
absolutely.
People to be like, it's not a new thing.
No.
Because if we,
nope.
Jesus was a lot, you know, and Jesus
he existed. Yeah.
The gospel from the law and the prophets, and if we can't do that without the New Testament, then it.
Oh, and we can, yes.
You know,
that's a good point. That's an absolute, a very important point. We must be able to, and we can, yeah. And we're gonna get to some passages here shortly to kind of look back. But even as early as Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we see a hint of that. It's not necessarily clear, but it speaks about the Spirit hovering over the waters of creation. And so even then, and in other places, many other places in the Old Testament, we have an understanding of God as Trinity. Okay, so is the doctrine of the Trinity a primary doctrine of Christianity? Well, here are three points from Horton's book. He makes these statements. If there's no Trinity, then our redeeming mediator could not save anyone because he would not be God. We have to have God saving us because the offense was against God. If there is no Trinity, then the indwelling Spirit could not give us life and indwell us as God's own resurrection assuring presence. So we have to have the Spirit indwelling us and giving us that assurance and that resurrection power that only he can give. And then finally, if there is no Trinity, then the Son and the Spirit are either different names for the same person, which they are not, or they are mere creatures. In other words, they aren't God. They've been created, and neither of those is true. So, you know, answering the question, is the doctrine of the Trinity a primary doctrine of Christianity? What would you say? Absolutely, it's absolutely primary. If there's no Trinity, then there's no Christianity. We can't have Christianity without a God who is a Trinitarian God. One God in three persons. Okay, now we get to, this is what Sarah was referring to, the biblical evidence for the doctrine of the Trinity. So let's take it in sort of two major categories, right? The first one being one God. Well, that's really clear in Scripture. There are a number of places. I've given you a few. Let's pull our Bibles out and let's look at those passages. If we were short on time, I was going to look at just the first one. But since we have plenty of time, can I just assign these verses? And in just a minute, we'll have them read. So, Hannah, can you take the first one, Deuteronomy 6:4? Mike, can you take 1 Corinthians 8:6? Let's see. Do we have any Bibles here? Well, I got mine here.
Yeah, I'll give you mine. That's recording.
Can you still use it? You can.
You can.
Okay, gotcha. Okay. So, Mike, your 1 Corinthians 8:6. Let's see. Can you pronounce Tigus?
Tigus.
Tigus, can you take 1 Thessalonians 1:9? And Sarah, would you take Acts 24:14? Now, listen for the understanding that the writer is giving, the testimony the writer is giving, that there is one God, okay? All right, so, Hannah, read out loud and clear.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
Okay. Can't be more straightforward than that, right? Okay, Mike?
Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist.
Now, isn't that interesting? In that passage, thanks, Mike, in that passage, he says, for us there is one God, and then he says, the Father, and he says, and the Son, right? So here he's testifying to one God and two members of the Trinity in that statement of there being one God, okay? All right, 1 Thessalonians 9. Tigus?
I'm sorry for my accent.
Oh, no, no apology, Tigus. Okay, go ahead.
For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God.
Yeah, the living and true God, one God. They turned from idols, worshiping many gods, to the one true God, right? And finally, Sarah, can you take Acts 24:14?
But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets.
Ah, now there's Paul speaking about believing in the God of his fathers, right? He's referring to the Old Testament, which was spoken of in the law and the prophets. That one God, that one true God, is who he's referring to. So God is one. All right, we're going to take a break. And Ames, you didn't know this was coming, right? I want to do this when everyone comes into the room. Whenever anyone comes into the room. We're just going to say our name and something about us. That's all.
Amy Chico, married to you.
Okay. There you go. All right. We're trying to say something different each week so we get to know each other a little bit better. All right? That's my wife. Okay, sorry. She was praying, and I didn't realize she was praying, and I called her, and she got a little bit startled. Sorry about
praying.
That, Ames. Weren't you praying just now? I thought you were praying for your... Oh, you were looking at the notes?
Yeah, I was trying to figure out where we are.
Oh, okay.
I mean, I was praying.
Okay.
Thanks for singing this morning.
Thank you. That's sweet of you.
All right, the next major topic, which is the next category in the biblical evidence for the doctrine of the Trinity, is getting down to this idea of three persons. Okay? And again, some points that come from Michael Horton's book. The first point, the Jewish apostles in the early church began to worship Jesus and the Holy Spirit as God. So if you look at the accounts in Acts, that's what was happening. They were actually worshiping Jesus and testifying to him and the Holy Spirit as God. In the creation account, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, it says in Genesis 1:1-2. We'll look at that passage in a minute. And then the third point, and we'll stop here for a minute because we're going to look at some passages. It says, at different times in Old Testament history, a servant of God, such as the angel of the Lord, is identified as God himself. A servant of God is identified as God himself. So there we have a hint, though not real clear about what that means. We have a hint that the one God, there is more than one person existing in the one God. So let's take a look at some of those passages. Let's start with Genesis 1:1-2. And David, would you get that one for us, please?
I don't have the Old Testament.
Okay. Yeah, Sarah will give it to you. Okay. In just a minute here, Genesis 1:1-2. And then Amy, can you get Genesis 22:11-18? And then Tigus or Sarah, either one of you, you have a Bible between the two of you?
Well,
okay.
I have it.
All right. Either one of you. Genesis 32:24-30. Mike, Exodus 3:2-6. Okay. All right. So be listening here in these passages for how the one true God is being seen in another person, though we don't necessarily know who that person is, but represented in another person, whether it's the servant of the Lord or the angel of the Lord or someone else, okay? All right, David.
Genesis 1:1-2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters.
Okay, so even there, very beginning of Genesis, we have God the Creator, in the beginning God, and then he's spoken of in terms of the Spirit of God, another person hovering over the waters. Okay? Genesis 22:11-18.
But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now after these things it was told to Abraham, Behold, Milcah has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn. Oh, I went too far.
Through 18?
I'm sorry. Through 18. I went too far.
That's right. So clearly the angel of the Lord is declared as the Lord in that setting. We don't know who this person is, but he's described as, or he's identified as the angel of the Lord, and yet spoken of as God himself speaking, right? Okay, the next one, Genesis 32:24-30. Who's got that? Is that?
It's us.
Okay, okay.
We're going to split it in half.
Okay, great.
And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, Let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me.
And he said to him, What is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, Please tell me your name. But he said, Why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.
Okay. What strikes you about this passage as you're listening to this and reading about it? What are you seeing here?
He won.
Who won?
Jacob.
Jacob won. That's right. Who was he wrestling with?
God.
He was wrestling with God. Yeah. And yet it's the angel of the Lord. So this is a person... The one true God is revealing himself through this person, the servant of the Lord, right? Again, just like in the passage before. And the name Peniel means the face of God. So here, Jacob was wrestling with God himself, and he called that, he was so certain of it that he called that place the face of God. He gave it that name. That's what it means. You know, we have this account again in the Old Testament. It's not so clear what's going on because Jesus hasn't come on the scene of history to be able to understand these things. But it's clear that God is revealing himself in more than one person. Okay. All right. The next one, Exodus 3:2-6. Who's got that one?
I got that.
Okay.
And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God.
Okay, thanks, Mike. So here again, he identifies himself at the beginning of the passage as the angel of the Lord. And then at the end of the passage, he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. How is that possible? He's identifying himself as the angel of the Lord, and yet he's identifying himself as God. Well, it's only possible if we understand God to have to be the one true God in more than one person, which we learn to be three persons of the Trinity later on as history unfolds, right? Okay. Before we go on any further, give a chance to just to talk about this. Questions, comments, thoughts. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. The fact that we're saying we believe it's true and we believe that the Bible presents God this way, teaches this to be the one true God, does in any way mean that we understand it or can conceive of it. It just simply means that we're stating that this is true, though we don't necessarily understand it. And I think there's danger in trying to come up with representations for this. Talk about this a little bit later in the notes. But when we try to represent this, I think this is totally unique. When we try to represent this in some way, I think we definitely are going to fall short and can probably cause some more confusion than is going to be helpful. It is a mystery. Though it is basic to what Christianity is, that doesn't mean it's easy to understand or to get a hold of. In fact, we can't fully understand it. That's how I would say it. Good. Thanks, Amy, for bringing that up. Absolutely. I agree. Any other comments or thoughts?
In the first part of Genesis, it does say, let us make man.
Yes.
There's a Trinitarian concept there already.
Yep. Yeah. Plural. Yeah. In the plural. Plural of persons, right? One God, plural personality, plural persons. Good. All right, let's keep going. Down I think it's the fourth point under the three persons. Fourth point from Horton's book says, Jesus is the Son who existed with the Father before the ages and was made human. Can I get a volunteer to read Romans 1:1-5?
I have it.
All right. Hannah, go ahead.
Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong in Jesus Christ.
Okay, thanks, Hannah. So in that passage, Paul is clearly saying that Jesus is indeed God in the flesh. According to John, Jesus is the Son distinct from the Father and is also identified as God along with the Father. So John, in this passage, be looking for the fact that he's speaking of Jesus as God, distinct from the Father, but fully God, equal with God the Father. John 1, 1 and 2, and then verse 14. Okay, David?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was made with God. He was with God in the beginning. And now 14. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen His glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Okay, so here he is. He was with God, and he was God. How can you be with someone who's God and be God unless you're a separate person? You're the same God, but another person, and that is who Jesus is. Okay, turn over to the next page. We may run out of time. Okay, at Jesus' baptism, all three members of the Trinity are present. So again, as history unfolds in the biblical account, the picture becomes clearer and clearer. It was always there, even in the Old Testament. The Old Testament testifies that God is one in three persons, or at least in multiple persons. We don't necessarily know three, but multiple persons. And then the New Testament, that becomes more and more evident and even clearer. And here is one of the clearest indications of this reality. Let's take all of the Gospels have this same account in them. For the sake of time, let's look at just Mark 1, 9 through 11. And if I could get someone to read that passage, please. We're going to see in this passage that the Father is speaking. Obviously, the Son is being baptized, and the Spirit is there hovering in the form of a dove. And so it harkens us back even to creation when the Spirit was hovering over the waters of creation. Anyone have that? Okay. Tzitzik, thank you.
In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased."
Okay, so you know John is witnessing this. I mean, he wrote it down. He's the first hand testimony of witnessing this, and this is what he saw, and this is what he describes. And anyone else who would have been there would have witnessed the same thing. And so this becomes a very clear demonstration that God is one God in three persons. Finally, and this is a very strong statement as well. Jesus' Great Commission. Is spoken in Trinitarian language. Notice what it says, and I've got it quoted for you there. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, the phrase I have underlined, it's in the name, because there is one name, there is one God. And yet, after he says in the name, he identifies three persons of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus' instructions very clearly in his Great Commission to his disciples to go out and make God known to the nations describes it this way. Any questions, comments, thoughts? Do you feel like are you seeing a more clear picture of this as you look at Scripture moving through the historical record from the Old Testament to the New Testament? Do you think it's becoming a more clear evidence that this is what the Bible is teaching us? Okay. All right. Anything to add, Jerry?
I was just a comment on the one. We talked about a second ago in John 1 when it talked about in the beginning the Word was God, and the Word, God is the Word, and how those people who, there are some people who call themselves red letter Christians, if you've heard that term, you know, they only think they need to really focus on what Jesus said and not the rest of the Bible. I don't need to follow the Old Testament, I don't need to worry about that, just Jesus' words. is because some Bibles print Jesus' words in red letters, so they say red letter Christians and so forth. So obviously they don't understand that passage in John when it's saying the word is God, the word is Jesus, they're one and the same. So you can't say, I'm only going to say the specific words.
Yeah, good
Jesus,
point.
You know, said are important to study, but it's the whole Bible because the whole Bible is the word is Jesus, in fact. And,
yeah.
It's a good thing to think about. Yeah. There's other scriptures too, like 2 Timothy with all scripture is God breathed. Things you can go to for that, but just made me think about that when we read that passage.
Yeah, so, yeah, good. Very important. Yeah.
That's the verse that Jehovah's Witnesses will twist a lot.
Oh, is that right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, to be able to defend that verse. Because they don't read it as, like...
Don't they say the word was a God?
Yeah.
Something like that.
They twist the Greek slightly.
It's crazy, yeah, with language, what, you know, just making a little change and how that can really change the meaning of something. Yeah. So, point that, you know, moving on here, the battle to maintain the doctrine of the Trinity, this was a battle that took place historically in the church. There were a number of heresies around this idea of God being Trinitarian. And it wasn't finally until the Nicene Creed, I'll read it for you in a minute from the book there, and I forget what year it was, that it was actually nailed down. The purpose of that council was to actually nail down that this doctrine of God, one God in three persons, Trinitarian God. But the heresies, we have one heresy which is called subordination, which from the name you can get the idea, is the idea that the Father is the one true God, the Son and the Spirit are less divine. That's not what the Bible teaches. The second one, Arianism, says that only the Father is God, the Son is created by God. Well, the Bible does not teach that the Son is created by God. The Son is God himself. He was not created. And then modalism, and this is the one that probably is the most subtle, maybe? I don't know. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are masks of the one divine person. So this denies the three person, the plurality of persons in the Trinity. And I think here's where some of our analogies kind of break down. Maybe you've heard these analogies. I did when I was younger and from different Christians trying to be helpful, but I don't think it's helpful. Many of the analogies that even Christians use to try and explain a Trinity are modalistic. And here are some examples, like a shamrock, you know? You got the one shamrock and then the three leaves, or what do you call that?
Clover.
Three-leaf clover, yeah, shamrock. Three-leaf clover, right? But the problem is that those are part of the same thing, and the three persons of the Trinity are three distinct persons, right? So and that's kind of like a modalism error, heresy. States of water, same problem. States of water, you know, steam, liquid, ice, but those aren't distinct, right? They're, you know, water and steam, ice, and liquid are just the same thing, but not distinct. And the blades of a ceiling fan, same problem. So I would avoid using those kind of analogies to help people understand. And don't try to make necessarily an analogy, but just say this is what the Bible teaches. And here's the evidence. We can look at scripture and this is the evidence. Do we understand it? No, but it's what the Bible teaches. We don't fully understand it. We accept it. Let's go on to the last question. What difference does it make? Well, yeah, we're going to run out of time here. Let's see. What do I want to focus on? Well, you can read those points and look over those scriptures. We were going to look at some of this, but it makes a huge difference in our understanding of God. And so, you know, we alluded to this earlier when we said, you know, that last question, we said, if there is no Trinity, then our redeeming mediator could not save anyone because he wouldn't be God. If there was no Trinity, then the indwelling Spirit could not give us life. And if there's no Trinity, the Son and the Spirit are either the different names for the same person or mere creatures. It makes a huge difference if we don't accept the Trinity as being what the Bible teaches. But you could review those points and look up some of those passages. We're pretty much out of time. Before I do close, though, any other questions or comments? Jerry?
I'm going to say one thing quick.
Yeah.
Sometimes when I see things like Arianism and Sabellians, like, you know, these names of old people from a long time ago, and we say, oh, they were heresies, it makes me think that they don't really, they're not conflicts now anymore. But the subordination one on the top is absolutely still a big, big debate. If you've kept up with some current stuff, there's a guy named Wayne Grudem and Bruce Ware, who are both like these theologians and, you know, professors at seminaries and stuff. And they're still very heavily arguing today that Jesus is subordinate to the Father and is not equal economically. And Todd is very much in that kind of national mix of trying to push back against that, and has written blog posts and articles against that and talked about it on his podcast. And but those guys are really pushing the, it's called ESS, Eternal Subordination of the Son kind of thing. So we still have those errors for sure that are being pushed. And so it's just important to think it's not just something that happened a long time ago. We don't struggle with that still.
Right.
And so,
right.
Yeah.
And this is why the creeds. Let me read this creed. I want to just, I'll be quick. I want to respect your time. I want to finish with this and then we'll be done. The creeds, you know, this creed nails down the Trinity. Hold on. Do I have a page listed on there for this? Oh, yeah, page 49. Yeah. So listen to this. This is the Nicene Creed. Listen to his description of the three members of the Trinity. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for forgiveness of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. And so that's the Nicene Creed, which was established, which took place in order to nail down this doctrine of the Trinity from Scripture. Great, thanks. Sorry I got a late start. Let me pray for us, and thanks for coming. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you have shown yourself to us in your word to be one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I pray that we would hold fast to this truth, this doctrine, and that as we grow in our understanding of it, though not grasping it fully, that we would worship you, pray to you, and acknowledge you in light of the reality of who you really are as God, the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.